Hello, friends. Pastor Josh here with Olive Tree Ministries, and welcome to another segment in Understanding the Text. Today, we're going to be looking at a couple of verses out of Mark chapter 1. Remember, this is our study at this point through the book of Mark. We've already covered an introduction to the book of Mark, and we've also covered the first 12 verses. If you haven't tuned into those, please check out our website and listen to those. I hope that they would be helpful to you and informative as to why we're doing what we're doing with the book of Mark and why it's so important to understand who Jesus is through the gospel of Mark. Well, the question today is this: have you ever been tempted? I know it's a funny question. I know it's a strange question, and it has an obvious answer of yes. I mean, maybe even this morning you were tempted to have ice cream for breakfast, or something else delicious to eat. Maybe you are tempted by things that are good to look at, alluring to your eye. Maybe you've been tempted to disobey the word of God, like Adam and Eve and every other created being that has ever walked the face of the earth. What's fascinating to me, though, is this: even Jesus, in his perfection, in his humanity, though, was tempted. But temptation's not the issue, especially for Jesus, because giving into it is the issue. If Jesus would have given into temptation, it would have been sin. But Jesus, in his sinless perfection, was tempted, and yet he was without sin, proving to be a perfect sacrifice for you and for me. The difference between Jesus and us is when we are tempted, there are times that we give into the temptation and therefore sin and disobey the word of God. So this morning, let's look at just that. Let's look at the temptation of Jesus from Mark chapter 1 and why it's so important. Let me read just a couple of verses here to set the tone. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Mark continues by saying this: the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Let's pray and we'll dive into this text. Lord, these are your words. They're right, they're true. They're a direct recounting of actual events that actually took place with actual humanity, Jesus himself, in time and in history. Father, help us to see them, help us to understand them, and help us to be changed by them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here in these two verses in Mark chapter 1, I think it's important that we understand what's going on and not just read over them. Now, the other gospel accounts of Matthew and Luke deal quite a bit with the temptation of Jesus. And here in Mark, it's only two verses, but they are foundational in understanding this ongoing, continual battle from the beginning in the garden to even today of good versus evil, light versus darkness. Here we see Jesus, who has come to earth, God in the flesh, who was baptized just previously in Mark chapter 1 by John the Baptist himself, and a dove descended upon him, verse 10, and a voice from heaven, God's voice, speaks at his baptism, saying that you are my beloved son, with you I'm well pleased. So we've already set the tone, we've already laid the foundation that Jesus is God. He is the light of the world who has come into a dark world. And now we see, though the heavens opened at Jesus' baptism, here in his temptation, hell is opening. The evil one is coming to fight against light, the light of the world, Jesus himself. The Spirit of God is the one character in this section that literally actively moves Jesus into the wilderness. The text literally says the Spirit, capital S, immediately moved Jesus, drove him out into the wilderness. Now, there's a couple of things I want to touch on that very first half of the verse there in chapter 1, verse 12. The first is this: immediately. The word immediately is probably one of the favorite words of the author Mark in the Gospel of Mark. He uses this word 35 times in 16 chapters. And simply put, this word immediately is used to continually show the reader that there is a continual movement forward in the book of Mark. It is quick moving. Jesus is here on earth on purpose, and he's on a mission, and he knows it. He has come to seek and to save the lost. He has come to do miracles, to prove his deity. He has come to teach, but ultimately he has come to die in your place and in mine. And Mark is showing us that the speed at which Jesus is moving these things forward. So he's baptized, and immediately he's driven out into the wilderness by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is driving Jesus forward. He is being submissive to that Spirit's leading, and he moves from the wilderness area near the Jordan, south of Jericho, north of the Dead Sea, in literal Israel, modern-day Israel. He moves him out further into the wilderness. Now, we're not told whether he went south, east, or west, but I think it would make a lot of sense if Jesus went further into the wilderness towards the Dead Sea, because then it would show that it's even more of a desolate wasteland, because there's not even water that Jesus is able to drink except for from springs that run, like, say, in Gedi. So this is a fascinating thing. Jesus, submissive to the Spirit, moves from his baptism into the wilderness, where he is going to be bombarded by Satan himself. Says that right there. He drove him out into the wilderness. Verse 13 says, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. Now, when the first readers of this gospel would have heard this 40-day account, and even when we hear this 40-day account, there should be other accounts from the Old Testament that come to mind about 40 days. Let's just name off a handful of them. How it rained for 40 days and nights in Genesis chapter 7 in the account of Noah. Maybe the 40 years of wilderness wandering there for the nation of Israel. Maybe the 40 days and nights that Moses is in his visit with God on Sinai in Exodus chapter 24. Or the 40 days that Goliath is calling out to find a warrior to fight against him from the Israelites before David comes to fight him. Now, 40, generally speaking, here is a number that is often used by God to express the fullness of trial or personal experience with God. So here, Jesus in the wilderness for 40 days experiencing trials, tribulations, sufferings, and temptation. Fascinating. Now, Mark doesn't explicitly say it, but the other accounts of Matthew and Luke of the temptation of Jesus tells us that Jesus was there in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, meaning he was not eating. He was not taking in physical nourishment during these 40 days. Now, fasting is maybe a taboo thing that most followers of Jesus haven't done. But truly what fasting is at a time where you are relying on for sustenance and for sustaining, relying on God alone. It's amazing in the times that I've fasted personally to recognize how much of an idol food has come in my life. And I think it's important to take away the things that are idols, the things that are comforts, to say, no, I don't need that. What I need is the Word of God and God alone. Now, we know, as a side note, that we're physical beings and that if we don't eat for an extended period of time, we will be malnourished and potentially even die. So I don't suggest saying I'm going to rely on God alone and not eat ever again. That would be unwise. That would be quite foolish. But there are times and seasons when we ought to take seriously fasting and focusing on our relationship with the Lord our God, to see that he is faithful, to see that he is the sustainer. And here we have an example, even from Jesus, early on in his ministry, his adult life, he goes to the wilderness, he's driven there by the Spirit of God, and he fasts. He waits on the nourishment that God supplies. From there, we're told by Mark that not only was he there for 40 days, not only was he in the wilderness, but he was being tempted by Satan. This is insane. Satan himself, the adversary, the evil one, has come to earth and has tempted the God-man, Christ Jesus. Now, Mark doesn't lay out any of the temptations that Matthew and Luke lays out. He just says that he was being tempted by Satan. And if you would read the account in Matthew chapter 4 or in Luke, you would see the specific temptations that Satan brings to the table for Jesus. For instance, there's a temptation of the flesh. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." Temptation of the flesh to eat. There's also the temptation of pride in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down and he will send angels to lift you up. There's also the temptation of false worship. Remember, Satan takes Jesus up to a high mountain, very potentially the top of Mount Hermon there in the northern part of Israel, and shows him all the kingdoms. And Satan simply says this, "If you bow down and worship me, all these kingdoms will be yours." And Jesus recognized that that would be false worship, it would be idolatry, it would be a breaking of the first commandment that you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no idols. And thus he says, no, he would not bow the knee to Satan. These are the specific temptations that Satan brings forth that Luke and Matthew list out. Whereas Mark just says it was Satan there tempting him for the 40 days. Friends, I know oftentimes we use the words, oh, Satan is tempting me or the evil one is tempting me. We never experience that. Just think about this for a moment. Yes, there are demons and Satan's minions that might come and cause sufferings, trials, or temptations before us. But is it Satan himself that's doing it? Here, Satan literally went and tempted Jesus. I don't know that I've ever personally been tempted by Satan himself. I don't know if you've ever personally been tempted by Satan himself. I don't know that we're that big a deal. Because remember, Satan's not omnipresent. He can't be everywhere always. He has to be in a specific location at a specific time. So just think through that the next time you talk about or think about temptation and say that Satan's tempting you. Yes, it could be his minions, his demons. It could be your flesh. It could be this world. But is it really Satan himself? Either way, I don't think it matters. I think temptation is something we're always going to face. But we have to understand who's doing the tempting. But after that, as we continue on in the text of chapter 1, verse 13, it says this, "And he was with the wild animals." This adds on another layer of suffering, potentially, or fear, or fierceness, even, to this temptation of Jesus. Think about that. He's in the wilderness, he's fasting, he's being tempted by Satan, and if that's not enough, the wild animals are there. Jackals, coyotes, snakes, scorpions, other things that want to destroy him. They're being used of the evil one to bring temptation, to bring fear, to bring discomfort, to bring suffering to Jesus. And yet he doesn't break. He continues fasting. He continues suffering, knowing that this is the beginning of his ministry. And he is going to find God, the Father, through God, the Spirit, being faithful to him to carry him through even these temptations, which ultimately proves that God is faithful to carry him through the rest of his ministry life, even sufficient enough to carry him through a sacrificial death on the cross. And notice what the end of Mark 1:13 says. It says this, "And the angels were ministering to him." Have you ever thought about that before? In the temptation of Jesus, there in the wilderness, there's all kinds of suffering going on. There's all kinds of turmoil going on. There's all kinds of temptation going on. Fasting, Satan, wild animals, suffering. And yet Jesus is being ministered to by angels. gives us a glimpse into that spiritual realm, that angelic realm, because after all, this is what the author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 17 says this. Excuse me, verse 14. Hebrews 1, 14 says this. Are they, speaking of angels, that's what the previous verses, the context have been talking about, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Friends, that's what angels are. They are ministering spirits sent out to serve the saved. And we see these spirits, these angels, going to serve even Jesus in his temptation. It's amazing to me. It's fascinating to think through that. Now, of course, there's other angels that have other jobs that are worshiping God and doing different things in the heavenlies. But there are a sect, a group of angels that are sent out as ministering spirits, not to be worshiped, but to serve the saved. Now, the question is this. Are you saved? Have you placed your faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior? Have you submitted to his authority in your life? Or are you trying to save yourself? Are you resting on your own laurels? Are you saying, well, I'm good enough. My good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. So of course God's going to let me into heaven. Well, friends, Isaiah tells us that all of our good deeds are filthy rags before a holy God. So if you are trying to rest on your good deeds for your salvation or your acceptance into heaven, you're going to fall short. But if you are resting in the completed, perfect work of Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior as to your entrance into heaven, then you're not going to fall short. You're going to be let in. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for your sin. And he had given you his righteousness so that you could have eternal life. If this is something that you haven't done, if you have not placed your faith, your trust, your hope, your rest in Jesus's completed work, you could do that right here and right now. If you hear my voice, all you must say is simply, Lord, I know I'm fallen. I know I'm sinful. I know I cannot earn my own salvation, but I also know that Jesus is perfect and he has purchased my salvation on the cross. Lord, as best I know how, I trust in him. I rest in him. I place my faith in his completed work to receive eternal life. Friends, the truth is this. Jesus had to become a man so that he could be the sacrifice for mankind. He had to be tempted in every way we are, yet found without sin, so that he could be the perfect sacrifice. And here we see that in Mark chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, Jesus was tempted for 40 days by Satan himself, yet he never gave in. He is sufficient. He is the God-man. Will you rest in him?